Once again, we're grateful to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and just pause to once again take notice of the fact that we, unlike many in this world today who call themselves Christians, who name the name of Christ, who have to assemble together with the fear of their own life, we don't have to do that in this country, and we're grateful for the military that has provided us that freedom. You probably noticed on the board, in fact, I think I can scroll through these rather quickly, that we have this young man here, Marine, was awarded the Medal of Honor this week, Dakota Meyer from Afghanistan. I don't know what it is about having a last name that begins with M, but there's, of all the medals of honor awarded for the War on Terror is what they call it, for both Iraq and Afghanistan. I think there's something like, I don't know, 8 or 9 now. Well, probably 5 or 6 of them, their last name begins with M. Sometimes these quirks happen, but he obviously survived his action, and it's interesting that you get to, once again, and for some of you, it's especially for some of the younger people in the assembly, I think for too long you associate the Medal of Honor with an old person. And since the medal was never awarded for any action since the Vietnam War, there's a pretty long span of time in there. And it is a good reminder that these are young men who have earned earned this award. And some of them just in their 20s, some maybe not even in their 20s. But it's something for our nation to be very proud of, and I'm sure his family is extremely proud of his actions. Well, we are grateful also to once again handle God's Word this morning. It is a privilege to be able to have the written, complete, written, infallible, inerrant Word of God in our hand, and to be benefited by it, exhorted by it, and to allow it to do its effectual job to edify us. The exhortation in Proverbs 3 corresponds with where we are in our studies of sonship edification, and it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." And how appropriate that is this morning for what we're going to be dealing with. Would you open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 3? And we are going to continue our studies in the first 4 verses, dealing with the corresponding post-exhortation, doctrinal exhortation, to what we have just learned in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. I don't know as if there's any real announcements today, anything that anybody has announcement-wise that I don't know about or not thinking of. Another successful bridal shower yesterday at our place for Bunny, and now they give them for Bunny and for Andrew, for the bride and the groom. That wedding is fast approaching, 3 weeks minus 1 day. That'll be coming up pretty soon. Any other announcements? Anything we need to know about? I don't think there is. All right. Well, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom for the preparation of the study of the Word of God this morning. And this preparation may include just simply laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and now begin to think and clear your mind of those things, concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to assemble together and to do this with the intelligent understanding that as we do, and as sons and daughters, as those who have cried Abba Father and gone through their sonship orientation establishment, past the checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we now assemble together with a living union dynamic relationship that takes place when we do assemble now as one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you for the opportunity to do this. We thank you for the opportunity to put on display to the angelic world that we are moving ever more toward the time in which we can be placed as sons into the creature and to begin to liberate it from its bondage of corruption. We thank you for the power of your word to do its effectual job, to do things within our inner man that no other power in the universe could do, but that can change our minds, that can transform our minds, that can renew our minds. And we thank you for this opportunity to have our minds transformed by the renewing of them through your word and through its effectual work. We pray for your wisdom and the power of your word to do its effectual job within us this morning as we deal with this wonderful exhortation to us to be able to properly handle your word and to respond to it positively and properly, and therefore let godly edifying have free course within us. We pray that we have your wisdom in all the matters we deal with and honestly handle your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, once again, verses 1 through 4, actually all the way down through verse 20, is the corresponding exhortation that a son would receive from his father once he has learned something. And when I say learn something, I mean learn something in the actual curriculum. And this is something that a natural father would do with his natural son. And probably I can certainly envision in my own mind that when he's just starting with his son, he would set him down and go over this in great detail at the beginning. And as he would learn component after component, he would exhort him once again as he did the first time, but maybe not quite as in detail because the son now has it more and more. And pretty soon, just as you see in the book of Proverbs, these exhortations begin to trail off to where the son is just doing this as a natural part of his learning and what the education is all about. And folks, once again, everything we're learning here, we're not only learning as sons, but what you also need to kind of step back from it and say, you know what, this is another piece of understanding and appreciating how true godly edification really takes place. It's God's methodology and how different it is from man's. And when I say man's, I mean the rest of Christianity, because little do they know how much they are governed by man's thinking and by the inroads of the wisdom of this world that tries to view the Bible, even though they call it the Word of God, and they'll hold that big black book in their hand, and they'll say, this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I'm standing on the promises, not sitting on the premises, and all of the rest of the jargon that goes along with it, that they make these proud, boastful claims about the Word of God. When it comes to handling, when it comes to teaching it, when it comes to dealing with it, they handle it, they teach it, just exactly as they would a history book, a math book, a geology book, a geography book, or any other book. They don't see it for the curriculum that it is. They don't understand God's methodology and how He teaches, which is vastly different from the way men teach. And so I think it's an exciting and wonderful thing to be able to not only be schooled as a son, but at the same time, you're schooled in the insight and the perception as how your father's mind works, how he teaches, what his methodology of teaching is all about. And those are some really, really important things that as an assembly and as we grow as an assembly and as we are edified as an assembly, that we can have an impact upon other saints and maybe even other assemblies by our being able to share this information with them and hopefully have that take root in them as well. So it is I think it's a magnificent thing that we're able to look at here and that our Father gives us insight to. And as we said last time, here in Proverbs chapter 3, this is the proper and corresponding exhortation to where we are once a son has learned something, and that learning is now, whether it's a component or a form of doctrine, for us it's just a component of a form of doctrine, But that has gotten a completion to it. And once you arrive at that, you really do arrive at one of those volition testing points. And every time a component is completed, and every time a full form of doctrine is completed, you're at a volition testing point, and your volition is tested by the Father coming along and exhorting you to respond to that in two ways. One way in a positive response to that, and the other way that is a proper response to that. I'm not going to put the slides back up. I know you're all familiar with them. But that's what we're studying, and that's what especially the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 3 set forth and really set in concrete in your thinking, that that's what you're to expect. You anticipate, you know that every form of doctrine is going to be accompanied with a volition testing point where you are to respond to that, not just by saying I'm positive to it, not just giving mental assent to it, not even just mentally having cognition of what you've learned, that I understand that, it registers or whatever, or not just simply saying, yes, I believe that, yeah, I respond yes to that, but there's more to it, there's a proper response to it, and since godliness is what's in view with everything we're doing, it's not just the way you think and not just the way you live, but it's the way you labor with your Father, and then that laboring component, that's where it manifests that the doctrine is doing its job. And every component has a job to do in you, and therefore there's a labor aspect to it, and especially in either the combination of the living and labor, or specifically the labor itself, that's where it's manifested. And so evidence is going to be given that that doctrine is doing its job. And so the exhortation accompanies that. It's crafted with all of that in mind. And we are going to see that, especially in verse 3, when we understand and appreciate what it is. And we're going to get a far better understanding of what it is to have the information written upon the table of your heart. We may not get to all that today, but that is one of the great kickers of this whole thing. Because we've talked a lot about it in the past, but I think there's still some fogginess as to what exactly is that about, getting this written on the table of, and you're exhorted here, and I don't think I've taught it quite well enough either, but you're exhorted here. It almost sounds like that you're writing it, and then the Spirit is supposed to write it. Well, do I write it? Does He write it? Do I write it first, and then He writes over? How does that work? We're going to clarify a lot of that. And I think bring out some fantastic and just profound issues that come out of that, where you're going to be able to once again look at it when it's all said and done, step back from it and say, you know what, I can go back to Romans now, and I can look at verse 3 down through verse 8, then I can look at verse 9 and 10, and the next component, the next component, the next component, and you can really intelligently know what's going on and how that's going to work and what your Father's methodology is for godly edifying to really take place. And folks, there's a lot more to that than just simply hearing information and saying yes to it. And there's a lot more involved in that, because father-son, father-daughter relationships are more than that, especially when the goal is from adoption to bring you into functioning and operating in your Father's business. Well, the verses, let's just read through them once again and warm our thinking up to them. It says in verse 1, He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." There's your first sentence, verses 1 and 2, and that actually provides for the first of the two aspects of how you are to respond as a son to what you just learned, and that's the positive response. And then verse 3 and 4 is the second sentence, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." That forms the second sentence. That forms the proper response. That's going to take that doctrine, take that information, and do with it what it was designed to do. And we noted once again that in the structure of this, verse 2 is a benefit of the positive response. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 4, is a benefit that you reap as a son to the proper response when you don't let mercy and truth forsake you, when you bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. Then you will, after that, so shall, in light of that, in view of that, you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So there are two major benefits that go along with the positive and the proper response. And once again, when all we talked about before was just that you're positive toward Bible doctrine, none of that was in view. We didn't understand there's benefits to that. We didn't understand that that's only half the picture. A lot of things we didn't understand, but now we're getting a full understanding of this morning. Well, as we went over last time and we had some trouble and difficulty, I'm not going to go try to reconstruct the second session, but we did have a technical. The technical problem was actually a personal problem because I flipped the wrong switch on my mic, and so I didn't have the microphone on, so we had a technical. We put it up as a technical difficulty, but it's actually a pastoral blunder. That's you know, just part of being human and having buttons to push and switches to throw and those kinds of things. So I just once again, and some of you weren't here on Wednesday, but I wanted to once again just reiterate the fact that there is a magnificent thing going on when we understand and appreciate that more than just coming to Bible class. And this is what you are to appreciate when you are taught what your Father wants to teach you, first and foremost about godly selfless love and how to bring that into existence and how you are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And we went over all of this in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And that for the first time, you have that body concept that we are one body in Christ and all members one of another. And that conduct that we now have that's generated from that, and the godly selfless love that now is brought into you as a son looking around the assembly and seeing that there are three major areas of offices that you can choose and you can opt and you can determine to function in and labor in the assembly with your Father and what He's doing. And suddenly you realize there's more than one aspect of edifying going on here. There's an individual aspect where you as an individual are coming to be edified, to be fed on God's Word, and to respond to it the way you need to, positively, properly, and allow it to do its job, and you're going to be spiritually built up as an edifice. But at the same exact time, you see, that's only part of the picture. The other side is that we're a unit. We are one body. And as this living union dynamic thing, it also is being built. And it's a living edifice. And that's what I tried to do. And some of you remarked that, boy, that made sense. And all I did was just put a picture up here. But it is. It's like a brick wall. And it's very, very critical, very important. The bricks are the doctrine. But you can't take a wall and build it by just putting brick on brick on brick on brick. I could take that wall, that same exact wall right there, and if it weren't for that white stuff in the middle called mortar, I could just push that wall over. Well, the brick is the doctrines and the components of doctrine that we learn. But what's important in all of this, just as critical and just as important, you may not think it is, but if you've ever seen a bricklayer, you know he knows it is, because he's not just concerned with the makeup of the brick and that he's got good brick that he's working with. But one of the things he'll see to it, even though maybe someone under him or several levels under him, is mixing that mud or mixing that mortar. When he goes to actually do his skillful job of putting the mortar to the brick, he knows, because of his skill level, whether that mortar is right or not. And if it's not, he can't build that wall. And you can't build a wall with brick alone. And so it's like the mortar that surrounds these bricks. That mortar is your positive and your proper response. And that's because what we're building is a living edifice. And you can't just lay one brick on top of another and expect to build a building. And so that's an essential matter. It's a very simple illustration, but it perfectly fits what we're after. Because you have to have both of those things, or you don't have an edifice at all. And so the point in all of that is so that you really realize the essential nature. A son is to be thoroughly and truly impressed by his father with the essential nature of his response to the doctrine he's learning. This isn't a one-way street. You know that you have a stake in this, that you have a responsibility in this as a son and as a daughter, and that it's going to require your participation in every aspect of what you and your father are doing, because it's not just a business that has a shingle that says son on it, nor is it just a business that has a shingle out there that says father on it. But the desire is that it says father and son in business together, and that's what it's going to be. And so there's a great deal of responsibility you have in this, and now is the time when that responsibility begins to be felt. Well, in our last lesson, when we went over all of this, we've talked a lot, and I've tried to talk a lot, about how important the methodology is for what we're getting. And that's something that I think that we should be pretty familiar with by now, have a pretty good appreciation for, and we began looking then at the details of verse 3 in our last lesson. And as he began this exhortation, he said, "My son, forget not my law." And again, my understanding is this isn't forgetting in the sense of just David coming along and trying to get, he might be tapping Solomon on his head and say, look, boy, don't forget what I'm saying. I know that you're forgetful by nature. He's not trying to combat the issue of our natural tendency as human beings to forget things. There's more to it than that. I know we're forgetful by nature. I know that we do forget things, but that's more, that kind of an exhortation is something you would more often give a child to not forget, you know, to zip his pants, or that was always a problem with me, it seemed like, not forget one thing or another. You usually talk to children that way, or you talk to old people that way, because it seems like both ends of the spectrum wind up in diapers, and wind up having those kind of traits anyway. But the fact of the matter is, David's not dealing with having to try to combat the natural deficiencies we sometimes have that doesn't allow us to recall everything that we've ever learned. When he comes along to his son, you got to remember what's fresh now in his son's mind, what's fresh in the father's mind. The father has just exasperated himself in teaching something. He's just got finished teaching something. And the son has just gotten finished with getting an earful of something. And everything has registered and everything. And then the father comes along, and no sooner than the son hears it, it's fresh in his mind, the father says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." He's not just coming along and saying, and we know by the nature of this, he's not just coming along and saying, "I know you're going to tend, it's going to be a tendency to, you're going to tend to forget this, but don't forget this." No, what he's actually doing is coming along, and the exhortation to not forget it, when we understand it in the way that it's used, is the father is underscoring to the son, "Son, this is essential to you. What you just learned is not something that you're just going to stick on a shelf, put in the attic of your mind, but this is something absolutely vitally important. I'm going to build, just like that brick. Every wall has to have a first brick. Every wall has to have a first layer of bricks. And then every other brick is going to be built upon it. And therefore, the son is to understand this is going to be attached to something. This isn't just a thing. This isn't just some inanimate thing. This isn't just information. This is the words of God. These are living. These are alive. These are quick. And they're going to do something in you. They're going to bring about a change in you that's going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ and make you ever more like your Father. And so you're being exhorted to the vital importance of the information. And therefore, the son needs to therefore be, in light of that, take all the steps necessary to make sure that what he's learned is able to do for him what it's designed to do. And when that kind of information has been taught, A teacher would come along and exhort the student or the son. Now, don't forget what you've learned. And you're if you do, you're not going to be able to utilize it like you wanted to utilize it later on. And so there's real warning in all of this. And one of the things that we did in our last lesson at the end of it was just to underscore the fact that when David says to Solomon, "My son, forget not my law," you not only recognize its essentialness, its vitality, its necessary, and now you're to respond to it properly, and the response of that is all on you. And therefore, now the responsibility rests upon your shoulders. You've got to do this. And by the way, if this assembly is going to move on at all, this has to be done in this assembly. You have to be folks, you have to be sons, you have to be daughters, willing, able, ready, and going and will and take the information, take it seriously, and take your responsibility to do with it what it's designed to do. And every step we make is going to be that. That's why your volition is now being tested. You can't just be sitting out there listening to me teach this as a third removed party of this. I'm exhorting you. I'm looking right at you. You're the ones that are receiving this exhortation. By the way, I've already been through this. I've had to respond positively and properly to this exhortation and to that information in Romans 12. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm not being critical, but I want to make sure that you understand that you're the one in view of taking on that responsibility, and therefore you're going to make it so that these things can always be in remembrance, so that you are having them always available to you to be utilized. That issue, and we're going to get into this today, of getting your father's understanding and the effectual working of godly, selfless love taught to you. I don't know if, and I'm going to try to impress this upon you, how that what you've got now, it may not seem like it's fireworks in the 4th of July type information, that rockets are going off and you're wanting to go woohoo and go dance out in the streets and all of this kind of thing. But really, it is something along those lines. It's a magnificent thing that even though we've got one thing, what we've got, the godly selfless love we have, your father taught it to you. You learned it from him. You didn't learn it from a man. You didn't learn it from the wisdom of this world. But your father taught you, son, this is how when I make a decision and look at something and value it, and when I esteem something, and when I esteem and value someone, the thing that operates in me is that same kind of godly, of selfless love that I generated in you by you looking at one another and recognizing that I have dealt each one the same measure of faith. And it's that kind of love that works in me. That's how I make my decisions. Now, that's just the beginning of it, but that's the way your father thinks. And so, therefore, that's a magnificent thing that we've got. And we've been taught something by our father. And therefore, the exhortation is designed to make it so that you and I, and as a son, are responsible to respond to that. To what he just taught us and what we just learned, with more than just our intellect, with more than just an intellectual recognition of what we've learned. And therefore, you haven't just come along and learned information that's designed, as I say oftentimes, to fill up the attic of your mind, or just be filed away in a filing cabinet. But you as a son have learned something that's designed to be the very fabric of your mind. And this is what we ended on last time, and I think it was important to go back over it just a little bit, because that is not just the issue of thinking the thoughts of God. That's part of it, but there's more to it than that. You don't think that way. Your mind doesn't work that way, and neither does God's. God's mind isn't just a vault in which thoughts go running through it. but it's actually got a framework to it that even the way in which he processes his thoughts is his own way of processing it. And that's what's now got to become your mind. Because you're going to come to a point where when we get out into, for instance, the third major sonship decision-making skill of judgment, you're not going to be able to consult the Bible and come along and run down and find a verse and say, well, right there is where it says it. That's a safe or that's an out. That's a definite yes or definite no. And there it says it and that's settled. No, life isn't like that. You're going to have to take your Father's mind and you're going to be hit with all kinds of things, both outwardly from the world and from circumstances and situations, and even inwardly that get generated from your natural man, in which you're going to have to make a judgment call on it. And that judgment requires that you have the fabric of your Father's thinking to be able to make a judgment like he would make. Well, you're getting schooled in it right here. And so the very fabric of the Father's thinking and what makes up his thought patterns, once again, is an issue of godliness that we now get to partake of. And the very things the Father thinks, the very manner in which he thinks, not just what he thinks, but thinking like he thinks, which is now being transferred into your heart. That's what's part of having a heart as a son after your Father's heart. That you're not just thinking what he would think, but you're thinking the way he thinks. And there's a big difference in those two things. And we'll see that as well when we see that there's a big difference between just sonship thinking and sonship decision making. But what I'm after is that you understand and appreciate the fact that you now need to respond to the things that you've been taught that way, with that in mind. And therefore, in order for the information that you and I have just learned there in Romans 12, 3 through 8, to become the fabric of your thinking, of your mind, you need to, once it's all understood, and once those things have become learned, that really it's now your next step is to take the responsibility to take the next step. And you're going to make them a part of the fabric of your mind. And we're going to, and that's contained in these four verses and how to do that. And it's going to end with it being written on the table of your heart. What you're going to wind up with is a heart that actually, it's going to wind up being a book. The book of your heart, that you will be able to, when situations arise, flip through that book and find exactly what you need to be able to meet the situation at hand. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the writing. But that issue in the final analysis will be getting them getting this information you'll be able at the end of this to say with far more intelligent understanding, I know what it means to have doctrine, have the curriculum, have my Father's word written on the fleshy table of my heart. And that will become your rally cry. That will become your colors that you will march to. The whole battle is going to surround the colors and the colors, the flag that you will guide to, that you will know when you've got something done properly is when it's written on the fleshy table of your heart. And that's going to be something that is not going to be some ethereal, theoretical concept, but there is going to be identifiable, definable understanding of that, to the point where that's going to be one of your closest companions as a son. That you will be able to look yourself in a mirror and you'll be able to say, I know I've got this. Not just because I intellectually understand this, but I know when something has... Ask yourself that question. Do you really know for sure when something has been written on the fleshy table of your heart that the Holy Ghost has actually done that, Because when that's done, that's the way your Father looks at your heart and says, now we can move on. When that's done, son, we now can move on. And do you know that for most folks, all that is some kind of a Bible saying that kind of sits on a little cloud and floats around the scene. It's one of those little things that's so high and so by and by, pie in the sky, that it's just one of those lofty Bible expressions that really doesn't, if I tried to grab it, it would just evaporate my hand because there's so little meaning behind it, just nice words. No, it isn't. There's mechanics to it. There's solidity to it. There's definableness to it. There's identifiableness to it. And it is one of the major things your Father looks at in your heart to be able to determine that he can move on with you to the next thing. So I'd say it's pretty critical. Well, I also talked to you in our last lesson as we ended it about the issue of how closely related this is to what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter. We're not going to go look at it. But what God is doing there is developing that small case S Spirit of God, which is within you, to counter the spirit of this world. And the whole issue there is to have your Father's small case S Spirit on the matter, so that the actual mind of Christ is yours. And all of that is very critical to what we're doing. Well, this is why when we get now down into verse 3, you and I as a son, we're exhorted to take the necessary steps to get the information to do its job and to take the steps in order to get all that accomplished, because that's the goal of it, to get it written on the table of our heart, to get the doctrine of and even just a component of the doctrine of the sonship curriculum you've just learned written on the fleshy tables of your heart. As Paul says there, and we don't need to turn to it, I'll read it for you, but in 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," you're his living book, his living letter, "ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the large case S, written with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." And to get that done is your responsibility, to ensure that that's done. And a son needs to understand that he's responsible for taking the next step to get that accomplished. But the actual agent to get it done, because, and the reason why I'm emphasizing it's your responsibility to take the next step, because that's what you've got in verse 1. "My son, you forget not my law." That's your responsibility. Let thine heart keep my commandments. That's your responsibility. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. There's a mercy and truth aspect in that doctrine. And you're not to let it forsake you. Bind it about your neck. Write it upon the table of your heart. Well, the actual agent, if my understanding's correct, even though he can come along and say to you, "Write it upon the table of your heart," I want to try to clarify something that I think I've made unclear before. And it's simply because my understanding of it wasn't nearly as good as it is now. But my understanding is when he says for you to write it upon the table, it's not that you're going to actually do the writing. But we know that the agent who writes it upon the table of your heart, the agent that gets that done, is the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit. If you remember back there in Romans chapter 8 in verses 14 and 15, when you were first introduced to your sonship status, those who are sons are led by the Spirit. We have not received the spirit of fear, again unto bondage, but we have received the large case S Spirit of adoption. Well, that large case S Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the agent to get that done. But it's your job to get that process to the point where the Spirit can do that. So it's your positive response and your proper response to the doctrine that ends in the Spirit having it written upon the table of your heart,
And the Father can exhort the Son in such a way here as to say, write them upon the table of your heart. The Son knows that it's not Him that's going to take up the stylus and do the writing on the fleshy table of His heart. But the Son knows that by His proper response to that, and actually in the labor aspect of that proper response to that, that the Spirit of adoption will write that then as a permanent, sensitive, ever-present issue upon the fleshy book, the fleshy table of His heart, and that once that's done, He can, in all honesty, say, I have that written upon my heart. I have complied with the end of verse 3 and written that upon the table of my heart. So what I want to clarify is, it's not a two-step writing process where you write, the Spirit writes. But my understanding is, it's you, your part in it is responding positively and properly to the information. The Spirit then, once that has all been properly done, and the doctrine's doing its proper job, that's when it gets written. But the agent that does that is the Spirit Himself, who is resident within the Son, who's resident within you. That's one of the great ongoing ministries that the Holy Spirit has in your life as a son and as a daughter. He is a writer. He is the greatest writer of all time. He produced the greatest writing of all time. There's nothing compares to God's Word. And I mean the Holy Christian Bible, just to make sure that we're clear on this. I'm not talking about the Quran. I'm not talking about the Book of Mormon. I'm not talking about the Vishnu. I'm not talking about any of the so-called holy writings. They're garbage compared to God's written, the Holy Word of God. And so therefore, this thing has great power, this 66 caliber, magnificent weapon of the Father. And the Spirit begins to write that, and it's His job and His ministry to write that upon the table of your heart. And both you, the Son, and the Spirit are to intelligently understand that. You know what the approach is once the doctrine, once something has been learned. Okay, I'm to respond positively to it. I'm not to forget it. I'm to let my heart keep it. I'm to respond properly to it. I'm to let not the mercy and truth aspect of it forsake me. I'm to bind it about my neck right now. And a little later on when we get into level 2, we're going to do some more with it. But right now I bind it about my neck, and I'm going to, in the final analysis, when I know the thing that the trigger mechanism that both the Father looks for, I look for, the Father intelligently knows when it's done, the Spirit intelligently knows when it's done, and I intelligently know when it's done, is when the writing of that has been on the table of my heart, and we can move on, and nobody is guessing. There's no guesswork involved. How would you like that wall built right there, and the bricklayer who put all the brick up there? You came in as the contractor, and you say, "Is it finished?" And he goes, "Well, I hope so. I guess." How would you like that? You're building a $1 million home, and you got this beautiful brickwork all done, and the bricklayer standing there, and he's looking at it after the last brick is put up, and you come up to him, you say, "Are you finished?" And he goes, "I don't know. Maybe." That's not sonship, folks. Sonship knows. It knows when it's there. It knows when it's sufficient to be able to move on. And that's part of you being an intelligent son yourself. And that's what we're going to gain from this when it's all said and done. That's why we're not moving on to verse 9 until I get done with this exhortation, so that you intelligently know when this is all getting done. Well, It's that kind of thing that we're after. And on the basis of the fulfillment of the positive and proper response, that's when that information now becomes what I've been talking about, part of the fabric of the Son, part of the fabric of your mind, of your thinking. It's just part of the fabric of the Father's thinking. That's His heart on the matter, and that's now mine. And so the positive response so far says, "My Son, forget not my law." That's the Son making the conscious decision, and it is a conscious decision. This isn't something that just snaps, but this is an actual concerted effort on your part, a conscious decision in connection with what you've just learned, that you know exactly what the information, you know exactly what that doctrine is designed to do. And in verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12, you know what that doctrine is designed to do. It's designed to, in the end, make it so that you can intelligently, properly function in a local assembly as a living union dynamic and having a living union relationship within it in one of its major practical need offices of either giving, and you're going to do that with simplicity, or ruling, and you're going to do that with diligence, or showing mercy, and you're going to do that with cheerfulness. There's no ambiguity there. There's no fogginess there. You know what that's designed to do, and you're to, how do you're to conduct yourself in an assembly with the four aspects of that conduct and behavior, and not thinking highly of yourself. And all I just did there is back my way through the doctrine, to going from the labor to the living to the thinking. But it should be forwards and backwards. I'm as comfortable backing through it as going forwards through it. Our Lord, by the way, would do that from time to time when he would teach Israel, the remnant. Sometimes he'd take information, he'd back up through it, and then he'd go forwards through it. So they learned it forwards and backwards. Well, anyway, that's how it now begins to form those norms and standards of your father, where you begin to take on the fabric of his thinking. And the positive response, therefore, to the son of forgetting not my law is that he comes along, and not just in connection with what it says, but in that he understands intelligently that it's designed not just to be a temporary thing he's to do for a while, but it's to be a part. It's to be a part, always be a part of his thought patterns and the way in which he thinks. There's things that when I first went through Romans 12, 3 through 8, it changed me forever. I don't look at anybody in the assembly like I did prior to that. I don't view you that way, the way I did before. Like I said, I think you started hearing some of that come out when I was talking to you about your missing and your if your edifying isn't taking place. It's not just hurting you. It hurts me. It hurts all of us because we're one body, and God's designed a local assembly for more than that. Marriage is a lot like that as well. You don't just have one individual involved in a marriage. You have two. And there's individual edifying and mutual edifying going on. That's why the whole concept in marriage is the twain become one flesh. And that's really what happens when we assemble. We become one flesh. And there's aspects to that that are dynamic as to what the impact that we can have on the heavenly places is all about. In fact, not understanding some of this stuff really doesn't make our communion service all that impressive. But when you do understand it, it makes it incredibly impressive what it's designed to do. So it's, the information, therefore, is designed to be information from which you as a son, your thoughts as a son from now on, are going to have that as a part of the composition of your thoughts. Godly, selfless love is ever going to be part of the composition of your thoughts. And that's how it's supposed to be with you as your father's son, as your father's daughter. The kind of responsibility you now have at the end of Romans 12, verse 8, to take the godly, selfless love you have now produced in you and not only do with it what it's designed to do in the outworking of conduct and behavior and in laboring with your father in the office that you determined to function in the local assembly, but you're responsible to respond positively and properly to it in such a way that you... And by the way, what I mean in such a way, in an intelligent, definable, describable way that ends up with godly selfless love as far as it goes, and it hasn't gone very far, but as far as it goes, it is an issue that is not to be forgotten. My son, forget not my law. Not just that you're going to have a tendency to forget things, but you now have an appreciation for its value. And for its importance and for its significance and its essential nature of what we're just getting started. And it's one of those things that It's almost like I can remember sometimes going through an issue when I was learning to be a printer, one of the days when the guy who was training me, the pressman, he was a press room foreman, a fantastic printer, and he started giving me tools I'd never seen before. I didn't even know how they worked. I don't know if anybody in this place even knows what a Chapman set is. Some people might know, but it's a little set of tools specifically designed for certain things on a press. And he hands me this little kit. It's a Chapman set. I see it says Chapman on it. I have no idea what to do with it. I set it down. And he goes, "Don't set that down." He said, "You're going to need it." And so I put it in my pocket. All right? Now, that's a horrible illustration, but that's what many Christians do. It's like, I wish I had several things up here. It's like the Father says, "Okay, here, you need this," and you go, "Oh, that's nice, okay." And you set it down. And it's like, no, you need that. Hold on to that. You don't know what we're about to do, but we're going to use that. But many believe that's what they do with what they learn. Do you actually think that some of the shallow preaching that goes on today is retained past the parking lot? No way. By the time they get home, they're already snaring and snarling at each other, and they're already mad and arguing about the chicken that they're going to have later on, and the whole thing falls apart. That's church, this is home, that's church, this is family, that's different than that, and it's not. I'm a son 24 hours a day. I never stop being a son. And I'm going to need this. And my Father says, "Don't forget it. Don't set that down. You're going to be using that in just a moment." So, but even as far as it goes, and it doesn't go far, it's not to be forgotten. It's to be kept in your heart, bound about your neck, written upon the table of your heart. And as a son, you're going to make the conscious decision not to forget it on the basis of all of that. That's the conscious decision that you're going to make, not to forget this because of the essential, vital importance of it. And you know more than anything else that impels you not to forget it is, I'm going to take that and use it for more. I'm not just going to set it down, but I'm going to use it. My Father's designed that to be attached to the very next thing I learn. And it is. What's the first two words of the very next component that we're to learn in Romans without even looking? You know them? Verse 9, let love. Katie gave me three of them. Let love be. Let love. That tells you, you're going to take the God of love I just learned that you just responded to positively and properly, and we're going to immediately move on with it. So don't set it down. All right. Let's move on in verse 1. My son, forget not my law. That's the conscious effort the son is going to make not to forget it, all on the basis of everything we just talked about. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, we already discussed the issue of the word law, and I'm just going to remind you of it, and the word commandments. Neither of those are talking about either the law of Moses nor the Ten Commandments. Not even in this context. Not even for the remnant of Israel is that what that's talking about. That's talking about the law, the doctrine the Father is giving the Son, and the overall form of doctrine, and it's made up of components to that doctrine or commandments to that doctrine, and that's what the commandments are all about. The law being the form, the commandments being the components. And that makes up the body of information the Father is educating and teaching His Son in. So I just want to mention that once again, but let's look at the operative verbal component here being in that phrase, but let thine heart, the operative verbal component is the word keep. Let thine heart keep my commandments. That's what you're being exhorted to verbally, the verbal component that you're being exhorted to. Let your heart keep them. Keep is the Hebrew word natsar. This is another one of those times where I like to bring out the Hebrew words, the original, the quote-unquote original Greek, the original Hebrew words, just to prove that they don't get us anywhere. But I do want to say one thing about this. When he says, let thine heart keep my commandments, there are two major ways in which that's often understood. And I want to make sure that we clarify it. And in this case, the Hebrew word actually helps us clarify it. Because when most people would read that, let thine heart keep my commandments, if you're not careful, if you just zero in on the last three words of verse 1, keep my commandments. If that's all you had, then you're going to assume and make a wrong assumption about the word keep. That you're going to think that the word keep is to obey my commandments. But that's not what that means. The Hebrew word natsar means to guard, to watch over, or to preserve something. And my understanding is that based upon the word usage, or what you might call the vocabulary control, and more importantly, the contextual surrounding, my understanding is that this is not talking about keeping the Father's commandments in the sense of obeying them or observing them. That's not what the Father's exhorting the Son to do here. But people see the word commandment and they see the word law and they just vapor lock. They go apoplectic and they just go, law of Moses, law of Moses, law of Moses. And we've got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what that says. And again, this is a shallow, that just exemplifies how weak an individual's understanding is of the very language that they speak. And I don't care if it's English, I don't care if it's Spanish, I don't care if it's Chinese. No language, even if you're, you know, doing that kind of thing, no language has terminology within it that is structured so that it is ever and only supposed to be standardized to one meaning. But you have keep my commandments in the sense of let thine heart keep my commandments. It's not talking about keeping the commandments in the sense of obeying or observing or performing them. In other words, this is not an exhortation to keep or perform the Ten Commandments, or any commandments for that matter. So the question is, in a sentence structure such as this, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, what's the nature of the keeping that's in view? Keep them how? Like thinking, living, and laboring? Yeah. But I think I'd have to ask you to explain that a little bit more. You know, what is the nature of the keeping? There you go. You own it. Yeah. You possess it. Good. That's what we're after. It's a keeping in the sense of your, what's doing the keeping? Your heart. And it's in the sense of your heart. I'm going to use this word, although it is a synonym that has a shade of meaning difference, but I'm going to use it anyway to get the point across. In the sense of the heart holding on to it. You can actually hold something and not keep it. But that gets the point across. It's a holding on. It's preventing it from departure. It's preventing it from being departed with. That's horrible. Cindy just looked at me terrible because I ended that in a preposition. That was just bad grammar. But I'm the king of that. My understanding is that when the English word keep is used in this sense, there's almost an unspoken understanding. This is a marvelous thing about our English language, actually. It's almost an unspoken understanding that a particular element or issue naturally accompanies what runs through your mind when you're exhorted in such a way as, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You're keeping them in the aspect of your holding on to them and preventing them from departing from you. And when you read, and we'll end with this because we're out of time, but when you read that, there is what I call a natural accompaniment. There's something that naturally accompanies your thinking. And it just happens automatically and it happens naturally in a context when you understand your father coming along and saying, let your heart keep my commandments. Can you come up with When let me just add this one thing, because when keeping something like it is here, when you're keeping something with the sense of holding on to it, preventing it from departure, what else is in view? Yeah, you love it, but at the root of the keeping, whether you love it or not, if you're keeping it, there's something that accompanies that as a root thing in your mind, and it naturally comes along with it. If your father says, keep this. Yeah, there's a problem, but you're not getting to the root of it. It's close to you. All of that's granted. Yeah. What? You want it. You absolutely want it. But if your dad told you, I want you to keep this. Yeah. Okay. You want it. Okay. And what is the word future describing? It's a description of time. There. That's what we're after. There's a natural accompaniment with this use of the word keep. There's going to be, you're going to need this over time. Time becomes an issue in this. It's a big issue. And that's an issue with a father and a son in teaching them. And one of the issues in the doctrine you learn is the issue of how time affects it. And the father's commandments or doctrine, the information you've just learned, has to be ever present in your mind over a long period of time. The heart is not to ever let it depart from it over time. And there's another element that comes along with that that all of you expressed as well. I'm glad to hear you did perfectly on this. And that is other elements. The reason you've got a time here, other elements are going to come along to try to dislodge it, and they're going to have to be dealt with. Well, we're out of time, way over time for the first session, so we'll stop right there. But that's an important aspect to the second of that first positive response. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And we're going to need these. Don't set it down. We're going to use it, but we're not even just going to use it temporarily. We're going to use it over a long period of time. And that's why, folks, the doctrine of godly love begins in your first session, your first class as a son, and you will still be dealing with it in your last class. It's going to span the whole of your life. It's a magnificent doctrine. We'll stop right there and pick it up.